This recording is a production of the Conservative Anabaptist Education Committee. This presentation was recorded at Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute 2020, held in Belleville, Pennsylvania on March 6 and 7.
You're on the school board, being given the helm of a ship you didn't build. Previous generations built the ship and set the course. There's not time to reinvent the ship, but it's important to take ownership of what is yours. That was the description the board gave me to ponder. And this morning I'm excited to be here, but more importantly, we're blessed. I'm blessed because of our heritage. The lions are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Most of us here this morning have been blessed because of a Christian school. Previous generations, a lot of them went to the public schools. Most of us here this morning were blessed by going to a Christian school. Something we very much took for granted. But somebody built that ship. Somebody put it together. Someone created that environment for me and for you. And what did they build it on? I'd like to think a little bit about some history in relation to Anabaptist schooling. Before the Revolutionary War, the Anabaptist peoples had their own schools, primarily because they wanted to teach the reading of the Scripture. It was very important to them, and that makes sense reflecting on the Reformation and the beginning of the Anabaptist people, was the pursuit of the Scriptures. So it was very important to them that their children could read. And so they made sure that that happened as much as they could. That's when men like Christopher Dock came along and made a big impact, left a big impact on the Mennonite communities. Often it was not ideal situations. Perhaps they could only go to school a couple months out of the year, but it was still a priority for them as much as possible. Paper was expensive, etc., etc. And yet they wanted their children to be able to read. It was very important to them. After the American Revolution, the government began to settle in and slowly began to maneuver to this idea of a free public educational system here in the United States. They thought that was a good idea, and the Anabaptists, for the most part, entered into that. A lot of the teachers were Christians. There was even Mennonite teachers in the public schools, so it didn't feel real invasive. But as the 1800s continued on, the public schools, being focused, of course, on turning out patriots and focusing on making money, etc., versus a kingdom of God view, began to get more secular. And the Mennonites began to raise some concerns about this. The first lasting Mennonite institution was founded in 1894. It was Elkhart Institution. And a few years later, it was named Goshen College, moved to Goshen, Indiana. But it didn't take long until Goshen began to follow a fairly progressive route that a lot of Anabaptists were concerned about. So another school was started, Eastern Mennonite School, later EMC and now EMU. Was established as a conservative alternative to Goshen. At the beginning, EMU did well at reaching out and teaching truth with an Anabaptist worldview, helping young people build convictions. But again, not too long, it began to follow a bit of a progressive path that concerned people, that they became uncomfortable with. The Lancaster Mennonite School was founded in 1942, also with very high conservative values. But again, not long, it began to walk down the same path because the general shift of the churches was going that direction. So by the end of the 1950s, there was not a lot of interest in our conservative circles for schools because the concern was that the schools will not be going against the current of the church, but rather they'll just flow right into the current of the church and be more of a problem than a help. But in the 1960s and 70s, when things really came to a head, where a lot of our conservative conferences pulled out of the mainline Mennonite conferences, when that began to happen, there became a very, very strong push for our schools. There was a rebirth of enthusiasm. And this morning, that's why we're here. We're sailing that boat. Now, for a lot of us, that's 40 or 50 years ago. Most of us don't remember that time, but our schools were built usually in that time frame, and we're sailing that boat this morning. The question then is, are we going to continue on a course of where we want to go? I'd like to share a little bit of our local story here. the Bethel Christian Day School that I've been a part of. I was first there 4 years as a high school student and now as a teacher. And so I asked their bishop to, if he could dig up the minutes from when the school was established. And I was very, very blessed to read those minutes. June 6, 1979, there was a church meeting, and they got together primarily to discuss whether we need a school or not. There was a few other things on the agenda, but it was primarily about the school. After much discussion, the motion was passed, we need a school. About a month later, there was another church meeting, and obviously a lot of work between June 6th and July 4th, but the lead pastor, Brother Elrose Hartzler, had talked to Sanford Schenck, the man primarily behind the beginning of Christian Light, about how Christian Light's curriculum was coming. And Brother Sanford's recommendation was, why don't you do your first year of schooling with the Alpha and Omega program, even though it had a very strong Protestant agenda or slant, and then by your second year of school, we will have our curriculum developed and you can use our materials. So Brother Elrose comes back to the church July 4th, 1979, and with that suggestion. And the church decided to go with that suggestion. Where are we going to have a school? Well, we'll go into the basement. They wanted to have a school by the fall, so they went to the church basement. A school board was established and a mission statement that evening. Fairly simple, but profound. To provide children with a scriptural basis for education without worldly influence, not teaching them how to make a living, but how to live. And so that night, we have a school board born, we have a mission statement, and we have a way forward one evening. So they pursued that, and then in the fall, September 12th, short, late summer, they had another meeting, and they began the process of establishing a building committee. A week later, they had another meeting, finalizing things, and the process of building the school building was begun. And I'm blessed by that. A lot of work in a couple months. And that's 40 years ago, exactly. And I think I can say with relative assurance that the values that they started on are still there today. Sure, there's been minor changes, but the values that established the school we're still endeavoring to hold up today. So can we keep sailing the ship? I think we can. But let's look and see look for some of those masts of the ship, I'm going to call them, the main mast of the ship that hold this thing together. Number one, I believe there's a commitment to the path of truth. A commitment to the path, not just to truth, but to the pursuit of truth, for walking the path. The scriptures talk about thy word is a light to my feet. Maybe I got that wrong. Light to my path. You know the verse. But the path that I'm walking on is very important. Truth is not some abstract idea out here that I'm going to get to, but rather it is a path that I'm following. The absolutes of God is where we begin. The absolutes of God. And I'd like to take you on a little bit of a journey. I ran into the simple outline a few years ago that, and it really blessed me. I'd like to think a little bit about history in terms of time and in terms of cultures worldwide. We have our pre-modern era, which is the ancient times until about 1789. And I find it pretty interesting that that's that specific, but 1789. Anyone in that time period, for those couple thousand years, basically, they believe that absolute truth was taught through revelation or found through revelation. There's somebody outside of us, whether it's God or Buddha or Allah, but there is something bigger than us that's going to show us truth. Then about the late 1700s, we entered the modern era. And this is where America was founded. And this is what our founding fathers built on very strongly. And this is that mankind, armed with rationalism and science, we can access truth. It's no longer revealed to us. We're going to find it because we're smart enough to find it. And so America was founded on a lot of those ideas, which brings us into the fairly moral structure that we have here in our government system, and we're blessed by that. But there was still truth in it. From the 1970s to where we are now, we call it the postmodern era. Where we're now at now, truth is not revealed or found, but rather it's created. Absolute truth is a fable or a failed experiment. The scriptures teach us, I'll give you an illustration. The scriptures teach us God made us male and female. Last I looked, there's about 60 odd genders officially. How many is there? There's two, right? Absolute truth. But if I can create truth, then I can come up with 60 genders. And that's the world we're living in. That's the world our young people are growing up in. That's the world that technology is bombarding them with, is this kind of idea. You make it up as you go along, and it's truth because you created it. But no, this morning, one of our masks is the absolutes of God, the commitment to walking the path of truth and knowing we have an absolute to build on. Praise the Lord. Secondly, we have the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Being committed to the path of truth, I'm committed to the kingdom. The early reformers stepped away from the Martin Luther's, etc., stepped away from the mainline churches in the 1500s, and they would have said they're committed to truth, and they were. But as Anabaptists, what set the Anabaptists apart was obviously the commitment to truth, but the commitment to the teachings of Jesus Christ directly, that I am going to live out the words of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be committed to them, the kingdom of heaven, and that's what set them apart, the focus on living the words of Jesus Christ. Brotherhood accountability, another very important part of the Anabaptists, of our worldview here this morning. We have faculty, we have the school board, we have the ministry, we have the church, we have the church body. We are all accountable to one another. That's very, very important in our schools. That's why we're here today, because you're accountable to someone, or else you're holding somebody accountable, right? For what they're teaching or what they're doing. We also value character over knowledge. We think of our teachers. What's more important for the teachers that come into my school? Yes, I want them to be knowledgeable, but above and beyond that, they need to have godly character. That's first. Knowledge is second. Success is measured by character, not so much by our student grade averages. Our students need to understand that character is more important than their grades, because we value brotherhood, we value the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that's what's the most important there for us. The second mass that I want to think of, main mass, is the discipleship of Jesus Christ. A life of doing, not theorizing. A life of doing, not just thinking about it, but rather what I read that Jesus teaches me, I'm going to do. The millennials, as they're called, which I guess I'm on the tail end of that, but a lot of our young, of our students, our teenagers, our high school students are in that generation. And this is a generation of questioning. They want answers. I think our parents' generation tended to just do what they were told, and you just do it. It's not so anymore. They want to know, and that's all right. And there's nothing wrong with doing what you're told, too. That's fine. But that's not where we're at. And so we need to engage our young people in a discussion so that they know why they're doing what they're doing. It's just not a theory. This is life. We need to embrace that discussion. I think one of the assumptions that has been in our schools is that our students are going to learn truth. They just will. They're in our schools, and we assume they're going to learn truth. They're going to learn the Anabaptist worldview. And we just assume that's going to fall into place. And it may have a generation to go more so, but it's not going to anymore today, I don't think. Brother Elijah Yoder at SMBI, we were at Family Week last summer, and he referenced that this generation, he's been there many years, and he's seen these generations move through the school. He said this generation is the first generation that's the quickest to throw the whole thing out. Previous generations, well, they're not sure about this and this, but they still want to be here. But he said, we have a group of young people that are willing to toss it all very quickly if we don't show them what the doing is and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We need to live a life of self-denial. William Penn said this, and I'm blessed by this, "For though our Savior's passion is over, his compassion is not. That never fails his humble, sincere disciples. In him they find more than all they lose in the world." In him they find more than all they lose in the world. I hope we're all there this morning. And I hope that's what we're conveying to our children. That he's more valuable than anything that I can lose. But that's a life of self-denial. That's doing. Not sitting back and theorizing. That's doing. As disciples of Christ, we need to be seeking the mind of Christ. Our brother mentioned here at the beginning about thinking. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let's reason together. Let's think about what we're doing and why we're here. The fourth pillar is a servanthood of mankind. We want our children to serve other people. And I believe that's foundational to the Anabaptist worldview and to what we've been endeavoring to teach in our schools. The motto at Bethel is enter to learn, leave to serve. Who are we serving? Well, first of all, God, but we're serving other people. The greatest commandments, two, just two, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 40, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." My love for God is only manifested in my love for people. I can't give God a hug, as it were. Jesus said too, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." The manifestation of my love to God is to you, and to my children, to my wife, to my students. And if I exemplify anything other than that, then you have the authority to question my love for God in my life, right? My love for God is only manifested in my love for people. Because the first commandment is serving God, loving God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and the second is loving your neighbor. Connected. Everything else hangs on those two. Servanthood of mankind means that we're a stewardship of God's things to bless others. We have lots of interesting discussions at school about lots of things. But you talk about money and you talk about business and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's good. You need to do that. But are my students understanding that the money they make is God's to begin with? Period. The rest of their lives, the things that they have, the talents they have, the knowledge they have, are God's to be used to bless other people. Because that's going to show that I love God. Stewardship of God's things to bless others. I'm a bit short here this morning. Wasn't quite sure how long this one was going to take me. But let's think about these main mass. "The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage." That's why we're here this morning. Because God has given us so much. So let's think about these three things. A commitment to the path of truth. That I'm going to walk that path. And we're going to talk more about that this evening. But I'm going to walk the path of pursuing God. That's the path of sanctification. And I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to lead a life of discipleship of Jesus Christ, endeavoring to be what he wants me to be. And we'll also talk about that this evening. And finally, I'm serving mankind. So are you blessed this morning? Do you value your heritage? So many of our young people, and we have so many divisions inside of our circles, and you know that, that's nothing new. And it just seems like people are so ready to throw it out. Just get rid of it, because it doesn't seem valuable to them. That doesn't mean there's never a time where as school board members, as teachers, as schools, that we need to adjust the sails. Sometimes we do. But we must let the masts of these truths stand tall and stand true. Maybe we adjust the sails. Maybe there's one on a course that needs to be changed a little bit. But these masts must stay, and they must stand tall and true. And as a teacher, as a father, as a leader, I want to be faithful to that, not only in my school, but in my home as well. Thank you very much.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.